Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Yo, God has really done a work. Constantly throughout our lives, we can go through life and through circumstances, and it's absolutely crazy what he does. Like every word that he says. Creation was spoken out of word, except for us. We were formed and we were molded by his hands. But all of creation was spoken out of a word. And that word was crazy. I mean, I was just outside busy praying, and I was just looking at the sun and the trees and everything. And I was just like, God, thank you for your creation. Because there's no other thing that besides us that gives glory to him. It's a creation as the sun is setting. As I was praying for tonight, the word that I got was, I am lifting the veil off your eyes. I am lifting the veil. The sun was shining through the trees and there were glimpses of that shine. But he just wants to remove that veil and see him. Tonight, I don't want to preach. I want Jesus to touch every single one of your lives. Because what he's been bringing me through these past couple of months have been some of the most challenging I've ever experienced in my life. And he still brings us through day by day. He brings us to a place of complete dependence and trust on him. Doesn't matter how crazy that word is. We know that we can trust in him because he knows the big picture. So what I want to start off with, and it's going to take a different turn because Holy Spirit leads, Holy Spirit guides us, and the Spirit is just pressing in on one thing, listening and obeying the Father. Because God speaks, we have to listen. We have to block out the noises around us. We have to block out the voices, the ideas of the world. Be set apart. So I want to start with Jeremiah 1 verse 5, and I hope it comes up on the screen, but it's one of my favorite scriptures, Jeremiah. Well, favorite books, because of what Jeremiah was looking at. And this is very similar to Psalm 139. And it says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. That word set apart, well, that phrase set apart means to be holy. And our holiness is dependent on God. It's nothing that we can do to attain it. We can do nothing. In our very nature, we were sinful. We weren't holy. We can't. Brad said something that really struck with me this morning. Holy people can enter a holy place, but unholy people cannot enter that place. But it worked the other way around when Jesus came down to the earth. Completely holy, but he forgo everything that he had. So God set us apart before we were born. He called us to a great and sovereign plan for each and every one of us. We always say that God is sovereign, but what does that sovereignty mean? It is the hand of God over your life at every waking moment. He knows what you are going to do, even if you don't know it yet. So It can be difficult. A piece of the puzzle. We get a piece every single day, just placing it there. God is just mapping it out, but we don't see the full picture. My direction in the past couple of months have been challenging. I've been looking at where my life is taking me. I mean, yet this year, I haven't nearly lived a life that is full, that God brought me through all of it. I've seen it. But this is the most I've ever felt in my entire life. There was cloudiness, there was disorientation, there was unbelief, if I can put it bluntly. I think all of us can feel like that at certain times. That's the devil working, clouding our judgment. And I was being pulled between rational logic and God. The logical thing is to listen to those around me. The logical thing is to listen to those around us. Wise counsel is good. But God's counsel is the best. It's the best thing. And surround yourself with leaders that can counsel you in ways that they can hear God for you. I'm grateful to Rich and Brad and Chris and the eldership and everyone that has really placed a seed in. I also need to listen to God. So many times in the Bible, we've seen people that either go their own way or they are completely obedient to God. Those obedient to His will, for going their own will, brings greater reward than they ever could imagine. Those who choose their own path, like Saul, the King Saul, not Saul who became Paul. King Saul chose his own path, and it led to destruction. It led to the kingdom being ripped away from him. We all need to obey God. I have to obey God, even though it's so difficult, but that will yield my greater reward. And your obedience to God in anything you do will yield greater rewards, even if it sounds crazy. Or logical. It's crazy enough to believe what God has said. Stepping into His plan means to leave your comforts behind. Comfort can be the enemy of progress. Someone said that. I can't claim that. Comfort is the enemy of progress. They can be a hindrance. The Christian life is always a fulfillment of God's grand plan. He calls every one of us to be set apart, to be holy, to be consecrated to Him for the advancement of His kingdom. The comforts can be your job, your family, your possessions, your life. Jesus Himself said it is easier for the camel to enter the eye of the needle than for the rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. It's easier. What is He calling us to? What is God calling each and every one of us to? It's not just me. Lauren, He's calling you. Trav, He's calling you. Charmaine, Bruce, Kim, Cinco, every one of us. He's calling us to something. Could be anything. But it is meant to be holy. So if you can turn with me to 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Great. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. We did nothing to deserve this holy life. That is God. Ian preached last week about the covenant between Jesus and the Father. It had absolutely nothing to do with us, but His blood was spilled so that we can enter. And then one portion of Scripture, it's going to be quite lengthy, and it's not even the main portion of the Scripture, but there's so much truth in this that I want to press into before I get to the main topic. So 1 Peter 1 verse 13 to 21, if you can go with there in your Bibles. will be up on the screen. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Isn't that amazing? Like, every single one of us could have favor on us. But Karen's laughing because we talked about this at Crossroads on Tuesday. But there is no favorites with God. He favors each one of us. But there are no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. We have a glorious inheritance in heaven. That is our permanent residence. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Thanks, Jen. There's so much in this portion of Scripture that could be a preach all on its own. And maybe one day if grace allows me, I would love to dive much more deeper into this. But this is the same Peter that was in the Gospels, the one who denied Christ, caused himself to be a stumbling block because he had an idea of how Christ was going to reign on the earth. We can all have our own ideas of how Christ will reign. But he has a different plan. So Peter caused himself to be a stumbling block, and Jesus rebuked him, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think Peter actually meant for Satan to be there, but it was the thoughts and ideas. But probably most importantly, he realized who Christ was. He was the first one to realize Christ in his glory, and stepped out of the boat because of his faith in Christ. We can all look at that and say, oh, why was it Peter that stepped out of the boat? Why couldn't all the disciples step out? Because I think the disciples were scared. They weren't fully conscious of what God was calling them to. But the blind faith that Peter had is something that can be birthed from spending time with him. So in this passage of Scripture, I gathered some really key points. But the first point that is sets up all of this, if we get this first point right, all the others will follow. It's like, love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. But once we get that right, and I don't know if we will on earth, but we will in heaven, you've got all the other commandments sorted. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ, not by any work or any object. He alone saves us and redeems us as our kinsman redeemer. It has nothing to do with us. That kinsman redeemer is seen as a family redeemer. Kinsman means family. So he brings us out of our mud, our dirt, our everything that made us sinful, our complete dirt. And he just rescues us, washes us with the blood of Christ, and sets us in family. That's crazy. That's not something any one of us, I don't think, could quite comprehend here on earth. It's a crazy thought. Who would have thought that the one way to save the earth was for the perfect Son of God to die? If you understand what Jesus has done to bring us into his family, it's easy. It's going to be easy. It's easier. We also have to be obedient to Christ and doing all that he has asked us to do. But when we see the glory of Christ, it's easy to follow him. That grace is irresistible. So when we see him, we can just follow. It's when we go through the motions and we lose sight of our Christ that it becomes harder to be obedient. Because we have been set apart, we cannot conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but live a holy and blameless life before him. We sin in thought, word, and deed before Christ. When we are set apart, we become holy in his sight. We are completely transformed. So we don't have to sin. We choose to. We always choose to as we walk out this road. Let God break through in our lives when we face those challenges. The Father will judge our works differently according to what we have been given, and we must steward them well. It's like the parable of the talents. The one man got 5 talents, the other man got 2 talents, and the other one got 1. The one who got 1 just wanted to hide it because that's all he had. But the more that we sow our talents, the more that we sow them into the world, evangelism, healing, ministry, everything that we have been given, my judgment is going to be different from every one of yours because of what God has given me, what he's given you, what he's given you. That is our judgment. That's the second judgment. It's not a judgment that will send us to hell. It's a judgment for inheritance. Our faith and hope is in God alone. For all that he has done, we can put our faith and trust in him. It's the safest place to trust. These points are not easy to follow. I will confess, it's a good place to confess all of this, I haven't followed every single one in my life. It becomes hard. Even this week, there's some things that I completely missed, even though I've been prepping this. But there's a stirring, there's a call that you can't deny. And keeps on saying, listen, listen, listen. It becomes easier when we fully identify ourselves in Christ. Remember, Jeremiah said that we were set apart before we were born. So our identity was in that already, before we even entered the world. So once we see that, we can do crazy stuff. We can do ridiculous stuff. Stuff that people think, why are you doing this? Why? I've done that. I've done so many crazy stuff where even my own family were like, why are you doing this? Why go to a Middle East country where you don't know the language, you don't know the people, you have literally nothing? And I'm like, because he's called me. I need to go. I needed to do it. I needed to step away. And I came back. Came back different. Praise God that I came back. Like, there's certain things that you go through your mind and I'm like, God, please just protect me every single day, because when you're in that space, you fully rely on God. You have no idea what it's like to be in that place of real turmoil. Unlike others around us, the ones that don't believe, we have the Spirit of God in us that enables us to do all that we set our mind to. Trust me, I wouldn't be preaching this if the Holy Spirit didn't come in. because it was the Holy Spirit that asked, that told me to ask for this. And it's quite humbling that it was given to me, considering how many people wanted to preach this message. It's humbling. But God wanted to do a work. May we drown out all the other voices and hear the crazy, outlandish things God wants us to walk in. There is a drawing out that God does, a drawing of the Spirit. His grace is irresistible, and His grace is free, but it draws. Doesn't just sit there quietly in the back corner. He's drawing us to Him. Surely if His grace is attractive and irresistible, everything that He calls us to becomes our reality. It's a reality that we need to set our minds on. It's a reality, not a dream. Everything that we dream can become our reality. The prophets of old knew what needed to be done. Jeremiah knew that he was going to be set apart. That was clear in the creation of the world in Genesis 1. What we always needed, though, was this kinsman redeemer that calls us apart from the world. When preparing this preach, I thought of many times where God called out unique individuals to crazy stuff. I mean, the Bible is littered with it. There is some crazy stuff in the Bible if you just go into Genesis 1 and already there's crazy things. There's people like Abraham who had the faith to leave his country and just go forward. There was people like Ezekiel who was hearing all these things around him, like thunder and lightning and earthquakes. And then a still, quiet voice. It's quite crazy that God wasn't speaking in any of them, but that still, quiet voice. There was Adam. There was Noah. Noah built an ark. Crazy. When there was no rain. People looked at him like he was crazy because what is this rain that you talk about? We look at it now and like, oh, rain. Rain's lovely. But back then it was crazy. There was Ezekiel. There was Daniel. There was Isaiah. There was Jesus. Jesus did crazy stuff, things that we could never imagine. But in the light of craziness, I'm going to go to a place that is not preached often. And face value, you're like, Kurt, what are you doing? What were you thinking choosing this book? But you know what? Are you crazy enough to do this? So I'm going to talk from the book of Ruth. Ruth is such a good book, and like I'm like, God, why? Like, it's Ruth. Like, I know the story of Ruth. She goes and follows Naomi, and she marries Boaz, and then she's set in the line of Jesus, and she's one of three women, I think, in the genealogy of Jesus: Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, Bathsheba. I think it's five, and Mary. So five women in the genealogy of Jesus, and there's Ruth. So what did Ruth do to be able to be put into that? It's a faith to hear God and to do crazy things for Him. So I really wish I could go through the whole book of Ruth. It is, in your own time, please go through this book because there's so much gold in this. It is a book of redemption. It's a book of crazy faith and a book of love. God's lavish love on us. So we have three major characters in Ruth. We have obviously Ruth. And Ruth is this foreigner, this stranger to this land. And she was a Moabite. She had her people. Moabites were not of God. Well, they didn't worship the one true God, but there was something in her, something in Naomi, that called out to her. We have Naomi, her mother-in-law, that was going through one of the most toughest times of her life. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. She literally had nothing left, and she was heading back home to die. It's not stated, but she was bitter. She was very, very bitter towards God, towards people. She just wanted to leave earth. But God still redeemed her. We have Boaz, who is fast becoming my favorite character. He is I don't want to say he's Christ, because there's only one Jesus Christ, but we have images and foreshadows of certain things that are fulfilled in the New Testament. But Boaz was a picture of Christ. His demeanor, his life was all about that redemption quality that Jesus has for each and every one of us. So we're going to go into detail with each one of them. Boaz was actually a kinsman redeemer. In my Bible, it said guardian redeemer, and I'm like, guardian redeemer doesn't strike quite as well as the kinsman redeemer, because kinsman is family. Three people that have a specific purpose in the greater narrative of the lineage of Jesus, but I don't know if they actually saw that initially. And even when they died, I don't think they would have imagined that this would lead to the coming Messiah. The lineage would not have happened. They wouldn't have been placed in this lineage had they not been crazy enough to step out and follow the call of God. On a personal level, though, Naomi and Ruth represent a different group of Christians, with Boaz a picture or foreshadowing of Jesus in his role as kinsman redeemer. Naomi, like so many people who have grown up in Christian homes, like me, this is why Naomi spoke to me a lot more than say Ruth. There's a lot from Ruth, and I'm sure that some of you will see the beauty in Ruth. But for me, Naomi is so like a lot of us. She had been following God religiously for years. She came from Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, and she had a zeal for God. But when her family was stripped away from her, everything laid bare, just like Job, she couldn't quite figure out where her place with God was. And she started to turn her heart bitter because of that. She suffered tremendous loss. She felt dejected and alone, and a widow in the time when nobody worried about them. A widow was seen as one of the worst. Like, leave them be. They're going to die. As a result, she proclaims in Ruth 1 verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me." I guarantee you, I don't think it was God who made her life bitter. It was her. She saw the emptiness, and she became bitter. I don't think God actually meant for her to be bitter. We follow God because of who He is and what He has done. We can follow Him wholeheartedly and see Him and have our eyes fixed on Him. But if we do not get filled with the Spirit daily, we can do things out of our own energy. I've been guilty of that so many times, where I just feel, God, where are you? Where are you? He never left us, though. It was just me. It was me just dealing with stuff. When that happens, we can hear the call of God, but not follow it, because we can become bitter. It's a cycle that can continue through our lives. The Israelites were constantly bitter. They had the highs of the mountaintops and the meeting with God, and then the lows. Idol worship. Where's God? Where's Moses? And because of their unbelief, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. I lived in the desert for 1 year, and that was enough for me. I can't imagine 40 years. When we were first called out, the first time that God ever spoke to us, the first encounter that we had with God, it was so rich in that moment. But when we go through those days, it can seem like a distant memory. We start to blame God for everything that goes wrong in our lives. We remove ourselves further from God. That is our shame. So what can we do? Praise God that He does not leave us. He never left the Israelites. He never left anyone in their time of need. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, went through depression. He wanted God to kill him. But God was there. He was always there. And He's always speaking, even if we're not listening because of our own thoughts. He will never leave us in our time of need. However, we need to be brought back to that place of fellowship. We need to be restored and redeemed back to our original place when we first got saved. That is what Naomi did. She went back to Bethlehem, the place where her faith started, because there was abundance there. Ruth describes that during that time, Israel was a time of abundance because of the judges and everything. So she went back to her place, hearing the call of God, but not fully believing it. She just knew, out of protocol, that she needed to go. We can still be obedient in those times. But He doesn't want us just to be obedient through bitterness. He wants us to have a full life in our obedience. She had heard God in her time of need. He comforted her during this troublesome time. This is an instance of the parakletos. It's our new favorite word in the church, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. If He can comfort her and still calls her out, how much more do us who have the Holy Spirit in us? The Holy Spirit just descended upon her. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and it comes out at our time of need. God's calling never changes because we change. It just waits for the appointed time to come to fruition. So, there's Naomi going forward. And she doesn't realize the impact that she is having on people around her. More specifically on Ruth. We have a completely different picture, but the same inheritance with Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She did not know the God of Israel. She was considered a foreigner, someone who comes into another place. She was content to be a servant because of her status as a foreigner. How many of us actually go into different places? We love to go and spread the gospel, and that's exactly what God has called us to. And they treat us with kindness. They welcome us. They welcome us into their homes, into their churches. They are so hungry for foreigners. But it's because of the Spirit link. This time, the people around her just saw her as this foreigner. God looked on her in favor. Not favorite, favor. What made her leave her own people behind to follow her mother-in-law? The person that she felt so closely connected to. That seems like a crazy idea. Can you imagine following your mother-in-law back to her hometown, even though that she doesn't know what God is calling her to? The only way she could be truly convinced is if she had an encounter with God. There's no way possible that she could have gone forward and stepped into something that she had no idea what she was doing, except if she heard God. She had to have heard Him. She had to have seen God through Naomi's life, because she wouldn't have seen it any other way unless God just reached out. In Ruth 1 verse 16 it says, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Such conviction had to be from the personal calling that God revealed to her. But how did she know about God? Family. Her family, her husband, her mother-in-law, her father-in-law. She must have spent time with them. It's not clear, but such devotion to her mother-in-law, because she became like family, she had to have spent time with them. The love of God flowed through their family and touched the life of Ruth in a way she hadn't felt before. She put to rest the gods of the Moabites. She put to rest all of them, because she saw the one true God, and she knew in her spirit that she had to follow. I'm sure there are people that have had that experience. There are plenty of people who have had that experience. You hadn't heard of God until you encountered his love for you, either directly or through people. Powerful encounter that changes your mindset and makes our hearts set on him. It's that attaching, that glue. The calling is so strong that initially you follow it, no matter what other people say. It's like the first time you see God, those voices drown. You are focused on him. That is a strong calling. A crazy calling. But then God changes it around again. So instead of just bringing her along, she's walking along, she's going with Naomi, and then servant. She becomes a servant. Not because she had an idea, it's because God said, serve. Just wait on me and watch what I'm going to do. Wait for the appointed time. Ruth entered Bethlehem and became a servant for Boaz. She knew the calling God had placed in her heart, but she also had enough wisdom on how to go about it. I've heard that call so many times, and sometimes I just rush in and I'm like, yes, I'm going to do this. Wait. Just wait. Be patient. Let my plan walk its way out. We can be like that. It's a zeal. And I love that passion. I love to see new Christians get saved, because you can see the passion in their hearts. But you need to rein it a little bit. To serve brings honor to her family and to God. We are also called to serve. Our calling might be different, but one thing stays the same. Our servant-hearted attitude in everything we do. We have the Spirit of Christ, who came as a servant. He came to serve people, not yet to rule. He will rule, but he is our servant leader. God will honor you and bless you, because that is the good path. Ruth became a servant in Boaz's field. She served him without expecting anything in return. This is the heart of Boaz, though. Boaz comes into this picture he's an important man in our family. But he shows kindness. He lifts her out of her circumstances and becomes a savior of sorts. Boaz in the story becomes a picture of what Christ does with us. So I want to bring a little comparison between Boaz and Jesus, and you'll see the gold that I saw in Boaz. Boaz sees what Ruth does and shows kindness to her in Ruth 2 verse 10. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." Boaz saw Ruth's heart and lifted her up from where she was, just like Jesus did when we were still in our sin. He sees our distress and he reaches out for us. The greatest love came to us, not that we were even looking for it. That is the crazy love of God. He pursues us so much that he rescues us. Boaz is also a kinsman redeemer of his family, the one who will look over the family with their finances and their lives. He lifts Naomi out of her misery to a place of right standing, a widow being taken out, redeeming her land, her status, and setting her back into the hearts of the people. He also lifts Ruth from being a servant girl and a foreigner to wife, to family. He establishes her place in his family, and he does it in kindness and love. And even as I was reading this, I know it's not up on the screen, but I just got the stirring. Naomi told Ruth to go lie at his feet. She was basically saying, just throw yourself at Boaz. She still didn't understand that. And Ruth just lay at his feet and was just snuggling up. And he's like, "What are you doing?" It is crazy. He's like, "What?" I can only imagine his reaction. Like, "What are you doing? Get up." But instead of taking advantage of her, he's like, "I'm going to go and find another kinsman redeemer. There's one that is more closely related than I am." Men, he could have taken advantage of her. And I know I might be speaking to the converted here, but we can take advantage of the women in our lives almost every day. But if we have the mind of Christ, we won't. They have a glorious inheritance. Woman, you have a glorious inheritance in God. No one should take advantage of you, ever. Boaz didn't, because of his love for God. And he saw her, not as a servant, but someone who is precious, someone who is loved and favored by God. Ruth 2:20 says, "May the Lord bless him." Naomi told her daughter-in-law, "He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family or kinsmen redeemers." This is the heart of Boaz towards these women. If we picture Christ's redemption for us, we get a greater understanding for Boaz. "For we were already dead in our sin when Christ died." This is shown in Romans 5 verse 8. It says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." We did nothing, nothing at all to deserve this love. And yet Jesus still died. Like every day that I think about that and I'm like, "God, I fail you so many times. Fail you. But you still love me. You still love me. He still loves you. No matter how many times we may fail." Sure. That's his love. That's his undying, sometimes unreciprocated love. He shows kindness, just like Boaz shows to Ruth and Naomi, and lifts us up from where we were to a higher purpose and place, a status, not for us, but for him. Our status is not so that our names can be great. It's so that we can point to the ones who have made us great. He does not see us as dead anymore, for we are alive in him. Sounds basic, but man, it's so powerful. It's a radical thought, how we become alive because we were dead and then we came alive again. Therefore, it makes it easier for us to push through to hear him, remember God's love for us. If you are ever stuck in that place, remember the time that you were first saved. The love that God poured out for us. Remember back to the cross. There are many other comparisons that we can list between Boaz and Jesus. But for the sake of time, we will just look at one more. Their sacrifice. They were obedient, sometimes to death. Boaz wasn't obedient to death, but he could have lost everything that he loved. Jesus was obedient to death, but then he was restored. He was redeemed back and placed at the right hand of God. The true test of God's love was for Jesus to give up his own will to do the Father's will. I always say that the greatest battle ever won was in a garden, because the battle was already won when he went to the cross. But the true test was when he was wrestling with the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. Was painful and difficult, but it yielded greater glory. For Boaz, he was clear that he was the kinsman redeemer, but there was someone else. Someone else that had the rightful place of being kinsman redeemer. Ruth 3 verse 12 says, "But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am." He loved Ruth and Naomi because they were his family. But he had to forego that for God's will. Obedience. Obedience sometimes means sacrifice. What are you sacrificing to be obedient to God? He was willing to give up his own will for the purpose and plan that God had laid out in protocol. He loved Ruth and wanted to save Naomi, but he knew there was a protocol that needed to be followed. It was hard for him, just as it was for Jesus. I don't believe for a second that Jesus walked through life making it easy. If Jesus couldn't sin, would have been easy for him to walk through his life. But he had the possibility to sin, and he didn't. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Boaz approached the other kinsman redeemer and laid out what needed to be done. He had to marry Ruth in addition to buying Naomi's land. So in order to redeem Naomi, he had to redeem Ruth. Wasn't you can just have this one. You get one for the two for the price of one. However, this kinsman redeemer says in Ruth 4 verse 6, "Then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer replied, "because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it." He was more concerned about protecting his own interests, his own ideas, his own wealth, his family. Didn't want what was supposed to be his inheritance. He refused to do the job he was supposed to do. This kinsman redeemer is never mentioned again. He wasn't even given a name in the Bible. It just said kinsman redeemer. He must have been close, but because of his lust for his heart and for the things that he wanted, he lost favor. Boaz, on the other hand, through his obedience to what God had said, came out better and was included in the lineage of Jesus. He could have given all of that up, and he did. But God still restored him. This was the ultimate sacrifice, to listen to God's call, obey it, and yet it yielded a greater reward than he could ever imagine. It was a great reward. How many times do we look at what we have to go through and our obedience to Christ, but we can't see that greater reward? We can't imagine it. But God knows. That's why he calls you out. That's why he wants you to do crazy things. One of my favorite quotes ever was Thomas Jefferson. It says, if you want things you've never had, you have to do things you've never done. Thomas Jefferson was a good man of God. I think he went away a little bit, but he needed to do crazy things. And he became, in my opinion, one of the greatest presidents of the United States. Even he couldn't see that. Lord Jesus, help me. This was the ultimate sacrifice, to listen to God's call. He married Ruth, thus redeeming her, but he also bought Naomi's land, and by that he redeemed her in the eyes of the community. He didn't redeem her in the eyes of God. She was already precious in his sight. He acted like Christ through his obedience to the Father. This was the road that Jesus had to walk through as well. Suffer death on a cross for all of us. He could have stepped down into any time period in the history of the earth, even ones that are following. And he chose the most painful death possible just to show his love. His obedience to the call of the Father resulted in the loss of his life. A perceived failure in the eyes of the people around him. Oh, look. He couldn't even save himself from death. Satan thought he had won. However, the Father, through his favor, redeemed Jesus to his right-hand side, lifted him up out of the grave, and he could walk in his inheritance. Through Jesus' sacrifice and obedience, he received the greatest reward. It wasn't power. It wasn't fame. He gets all of that. We make praises to his name. He gets redeemed to his right-hand side. But even that wasn't his greatest reward. It was us. We get to be with him. I think about that every single day, that we can live with Christ for the rest of our lives. And it's overwhelming what he's done for us. Someone like me, someone like you, not good enough, not strong enough, bit weird, bit crazy, but loved. We can partake in his inheritance as co-heirs with Christ. So how much more will we be obedient to God? We have these three characters: Naomi, the bitter widow, redeemed to a greater place than she ever thought possible. Ruth, the foreigner who has an encounter with the living God and pursues him despite what her family, her people ever say, follows. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer that sacrificed his will for the greater will of God. We can find ourselves in three camps. A seasoned Christian, unsure of what more God can do. Despite hearing his call, we need to be assured that his love, that in his love, that he has already redeemed us to do more than we thought possible. Way more than what we think or imagine. Obedience. We need the refreshing of the Holy Spirit pouring down on us. The oil, the water, the rain of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need that every day. I always needed it. I hadn't had it for quite a while, and then I received it last week and again on Friday night. Just that rain, that washing away all our cares, all our worries, all our stresses, everything that we see ahead of us washes away. The second camp would be someone who is new to the faith. Hearing the call of God and through absolute obedience becomes a servant. God honors this and shows his mercy to those who obey him. Continue in your zeal for Christ. Don't let it waver. Follow him. Have your eyes on him all the time. The more that we see him, the more that we taste him, the more that we feel him, the more that we want to do those crazy things for God. Follow. Running the race without yielding. He wants to give you more than what you have right now. There's always more in the kingdom of God. There's always more for people out there. There are people that don't know this love. And that is the third camp. Those who have heard the word of God, but have yet to respond. If this is striking a chord with you, and you have had an encounter with God tonight, it's not about me, it's not about my words, it's not about the music that was playing, it's not about everything that I've just laid out in front of you, because God did that work. God wants an encounter. He wants an encounter with you right now. Any one of those. He wants to pour his love on you. He wants to pour his favor. I would love to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. God is calling you from a place of unbelief, and that can be any one of us. It's not just those who have yet to respond. We can be in a place of unbelief, but God can restore that, and he'll call you to greater things. There's an inheritance waiting. But we have to get that inheritance. It doesn't come to us just because we receive him. We receive salvation then. Our inheritance, something to be reached. If you find yourself in any of these three camps, I just want to pray with you right now. You don't have to say, this is me. You already know which one strikes a chord with you. God will meet you where you are. So I'd like to just pray for all of us to get a fresh infilling of his Holy Spirit, a new zeal, and watch what God is going to call us into. He's calling us into, as a church, into greater plans, a greater inheritance. We just need to step out. So please stand with me as we just close the meeting. And